Will you find in your Bible this morning, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19? This is where we began last week. We're going to go a little farther. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you the rest of the chapter. And would you please keep your Bibles open today, because we're going to go hunting around for a couple of things that I want you to see, mostly in the Old Testament, but I do want you to have your Bible at hand. And let's read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. The words of our Lord. Lord Jesus, now we just ask, having read these wonderful words, we pray that through your Spirit you would teach us and help us, Lord, to glorify you and to obey your commandments, and we pray it in your name. Amen. All right, well, I wanted to read that whole section so that we can get a feel for what exactly it is that's on the Lord's mind here, because our focus today is going to be back where we left off last time with verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. And this is one of the more curious or confusing comparisons in the Bible. How is your eye like a lamp? And how can your body be full of light? What's this image being given to us? Is it your body like an empty cavern or a cave, you know, this empty chamber where light comes in through your pupils and illuminates the inside? And, you know, if you were a little person in there, you could see your way around. What is this? What's this image? Obviously, Jesus has some kind of a point for us to teach us here, but it's not uncommon for the Lord to put his wisdom or his lessons in these kind of mysterious, characteristically not transparent ways. You know, many of his parables and metaphors are, you know, it takes some investigation, it takes the help of the Scripture, it takes the help of the Holy Spirit to penetrate his meaning. So, you know, I wanted to read all that to figure out what is the Lord's train of thought, and not just assume that these two little verses, 22 and 23, are a separate, you know, a whole separate thing off to one side. You know, it's not just a standalone tidbit of wisdom. Just want to see how it fits into the context. So let's try this. Take away verse 22 and 23, set it aside, and let's see what we're left with. Okay, so back to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so it's one or the other, right? You have to make a choice. Verse 24, now go right to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate this one and love that one, or he will be loyal to this one and despise that one. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again, you have to choose. Life is about choices. You choose a treasure and a treasure house, and you choose a master. Okay, your treasures are going to be either the worldly ones or the heavenly ones, but you have to pick. And you can serve either God or mammon, but you have to pick. Okay, there is this duality to life. You have two paths that diverge before you, and this happens, you know, several times daily, and you have to pick. Two things demand your loyalty. Two things demand to have, wish to have the power over you. God being one, mammon being the other. Okay, mammon is an Aramaic word that basically just means wealth or money. Okay, not just cold hard cash, but the things that you own, your land, your property, your possessions, and so on. Okay, wealth, your standard of living. And the verb serve, okay, you cannot serve God and mammon. The root there is slave service. Okay, you know, when Paul, for example, says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he uses this word, doulos. He's a slave. And he says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. There's literally a slave, Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. He uses this word. You're bound in service to one or the other, one master or the other, but it's your choice. Okay, you choose. The Lord is just telling us you can't choose them both. The reason you can't choose them both is because they have different orders and directives for you that are going to conflict, and very frequently so. And you're going to be forced to choose to disobey and reject the demands of one or the other. You have to, you're going to have to break your loyalty to either one or the other. Now, in my mind, it goes without saying that God, being our creator, he's the rightful master. Okay, you should choose him. If anything takes his place as your master, it necessarily has overthrown him, or it has usurped his rightful place. Okay, if money is your master, it's an illegitimate master. Okay, but it has robbed God of the supremacy that is rightfully his. Okay, but anyway, there's the choice. Now put the verses back in, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, well, how is that like the rest of it? Well, one thing, there's an either or. Okay, there's a choice to choose, right? There's light, darkness, two ways you could go. All right, so assuming that you want to choose rightly, what's he getting at? How do I do that? All right, well, the key to figuring out these two verses is that Jesus didn't use the simple adjectives good and bad. Okay, our translation says good, bad. Unfortunately, that's too simple of a translation for the words that are there in the Greek. It doesn't say if your eye is good, if your eye is bad. Literally, the word for good in Greek means single. Okay, if your eye is single, which does not mean if you have one eye, you know, you're not a cyclops, okay? But the idea is that you have a single focus. Figuratively speaking, you talk about somebody setting their eye on something. Okay, yes, they have two eyes, but you say they have, you know, they have an eye for good art, something like that. Okay, a person has an eye, even though they have two. And the word single here carries this two overtones, I think. One of singleness of focus, as opposed to double. Okay, single instead of double, as in the double-minded man. Okay, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. Okay, and now maybe we start to get a hint of where Jesus is going with this. You have to choose. You have to set your eye singly on the Lord God. You can't serve him and something else at the same time. Double-mindedness is a recipe for disaster. Okay, and James says to us, let not the double-minded man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Okay, and the other overtone that goes with this word that literally is single, the other overtone is that of sincere or simple, simplicity of mind, sincerity of conduct, in the sense of not being two-faced, not being divided in loyalty, not being hypocritical, saying one thing but secretly thinking another, that sort of thing. You know, maybe doing a certain kind of action but with wrong motives underlaying it. Okay, simplicity of heart, you might say. And Paul does say that in 2 Corinthians 1. He says this about himself, that it's the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. So there's that word, singleness, okay, in simplicity and godly, okay, we don't, we're not trying to secretly make money off you, we're not twisting the word of God, we really do have your best interests at heart, with us, what you see is what you get, that kind of thing. Okay, so not quite precise enough to say the good eye. The thought here is more along the lines of sincere, honest, genuine, integrity, that sort of thing, as opposed to hypocritical or wavering or divided. Okay? Matter of fact, in King James it might say, if your eye is single, I forget. All right, hold that, set that aside for a second, and let's consider the other one, the bad eye. Again, translators seem to have missed the force of the word. It doesn't just say bad, it says evil. Okay? Evil is the word. And the evil eye is a term that is, you know, I don't know if you use it, but it's still used today. But it goes way back to Bible times. You know, it's not from, it's in the Bible. I don't think it originated in the Bible. It's in lots of ancient literature and lots of languages. The evil eye is just kind of part of the common, you know, people, especially around the Mediterranean, I think, use this concept and use this this language. The evil eye, pardon me, what do you think of when you think of the evil eye? You know, you might think of the fortune teller, you know, looking at you across the crystal ball, you know, somebody suspicious. Or, you know, the cowboy dressed in black in the saloon kind of looking at you under the brim of his hat. Or the hunchback of Notre Dame, you know, looks at you with the evil eye, you know, something like that, okay? Jesus isn't saying something like that, is he? Well, let's see what's in the Bible, shall we? So let's look around if you have your Bible. Let's first look in Deuteronomy 15. And what we'll see is that the evil eye shows up multiple times in the scripture in both testaments. And what you do find is that the evil eye is always associated with dispositions like greediness and stinginess and envy. Okay, you see it in both testaments, but Deuteronomy 15 is the first one I want you to see. When God gave the Israelites the covenant, he made them have a law about the Sabbath year. Okay, this every seventh year is supposed to be a year for canceling debts. Now, if you knew that in the seventh year you'd have to cancel debts, how many of you would issue a loan in the sixth year? Okay, knowing that, you know, next year, if the guy just puts you off for a few months, he's okay. Not too many. Okay, so Deuteronomy 15:9 says this. Don't do that. Okay, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Okay, understand what God is saying? He says that you're talking about ill will or stinginess or reluctance to be generous, okay, kind of a hostile selfishness, a refusal to do the good. Okay, I'm not going to do that for him. It's going to cost me. Understand? Proverbs 23:6 is the next one. If you'll find Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. All right. Literally what it says, if you have a new King James, it'll have a footnote. Okay, it's literally what it says is, do not eat the bread of one with an evil eye. Okay, this version says a miser. Okay, what do you think of when you think of a miser, a person who will not share any of his wealth? Do not eat the, literally says, an evil eye. Do not eat the bread of an evil eye, nor desire his delicacies. Okay, so you see what it says, a stingy man, maybe your version says, or a selfish man, or an envious, something like that. Look in verse 7, it kind of fills it out for us a little bit. He says to you, eat and drink. Okay, I'll invite you to my banquet, you know, eat up, drink up. But his heart is not with you. Hey, what are you seeing? His eye isn't simple. It's not single or sincere. Okay, he pretends to be generous, but he doesn't really mean it. Okay, you see this Proverbs 23:6-7. He's a begrudging man. He's you'd say he's two-faced. Have you ever done this, by the way? You know, here, take all you want. You know, help yourself. My house is your house, and so on. Okay. Take all you want, and then the person takes some, and then you know you say to yourself secretly, "Oh, can you believe how I can't believe how greedy they were and how much they took." Well, okay, you made the offer. Another one, Proverbs 28:22. And here in the New King James, they give it to us more literally. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches, and does not consider that poverty actually will come upon him. Okay, so here we see the evil eye directly pertains to matters of wealth, doesn't it? Okay, and we're getting somewhere, I think, with this saying of Jesus about the evil eye. Okay, and maybe if you have a more modern translation, maybe it says a stingy man, a miserly man, okay, hastens after riches, but he doesn't realize it. Really what he's going to end up with in the end is poverty. One more, back up a couple pages. There's one proverb that has the good eye, and that is Proverbs 22:9. All right, New King James Version says generous, but literally the word is good. The Hebrew word there is good, and the word generous is a translator's approximation. He who has a good eye will be blessed. Why? For he gives of his bread to the poor. Okay, so the English translators give us generous. They're trying to, you know, give you a thought of what it means to have this good eye. Maybe you have the ESV, English Standard Version. That one says, whoever has a bountiful eye. Okay, so this is a generous, okay? One more, and then we'll go on. This is from Jesus himself, and it's Matthew 20. Matthew 20:15, and this is the parable where the workers were all hired at different hours of the day. Some agreed to a day's wage for a day's work, and then there was other guys hired later. They also got a whole day's wage, and so the guys who worked all day were upset, and they were grumbly because, you know, we should have got more. So verse 15, Matthew 20:15. So the owner of the vineyard says, isn't it lawful for me to do what I want with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Okay, and maybe your translation says something like, are you envious? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Something like that. All right, now I think we're getting somewhere with what Jesus says about the good eye, the evil eye. You can be generous or kind-hearted or bountiful, or you can be stingy and envious and begrudging and churlish when it comes to sharing your things, okay? And now we fit right into the context, I think, of the Sermon on the Mount. You choose, you know, the foregoing verses, so, you know, you choose what to store up, where to store up your treasures, right? You choose whether to hoard them and amass this fortune for yourself, treasures on earth. You choose to serve mammon, or you alternately choose to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and serve God instead of money and possessions. And now what you choose, or what you have chosen, is revealed by this eye that you cast, you know, the proverbial eye. What is my attitude toward my neighbor as it pertains to my possessions and his needs, you know, my best interest, his best interest. Okay, and now I think we can go a little farther and make some sense of the rest of it. The eye, in that sense, is a lamp. It tests a light. Okay? It's not, I think in these verses, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, it's not a window to let light into you from outside. It's a lamp that shines out what's in there. Okay? There's this source within you, within the body, this wellspring. Okay? Most of the time we call it your heart. Okay? Well, it's no more literally your heart than it is your eye, right? I mean, your heart is just part of your body. Okay? But anyway, in there, in the man or in the woman, there's you in there. Okay? That's where it is. And your body is just you. Okay? Your body is how you manifest yourself in the world. Okay? So let's go back to one of the Proverbs. It was 23:6. Let's look at that one more time. Proverbs 23:6. I'll remind you. It said, "Do not eat the bread of an evil eye, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Okay? He says, "Eat up," and says, "Drink up," but his heart is not with you. Okay? You see, there's that inner man that's the wellspring. The eye, his evil eye, is just the outlet of what's in there, what's in you, what's in the body, as it impinges on your feelings, your attitudes, your actions towards your neighbors, towards your brothers and sisters, towards your family. Okay, it's a very common thought in Scripture that from within these things arise. Okay, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Lord says. Proverbs, it says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of the issues of life." Okay, and that's a word like it is the headwaters of a river. Your heart, out of your heart flow these other things. Out of the heart, Jesus says in Mark, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, and an evil eye. Okay, an evil eye flows out of the heart. I think that's Mark 7:20. So in this sense, the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, there's this wellspring within you. What is flowing out of that wellspring? Okay, well, you can tell by the kind of eye with which you regard your fellow men and women. Is it generosity and kindness and liberality? Do you live, like Paul said, in sincerity and simplicity of heart? You're not a hypocrite. You don't have hidden motives. You genuinely care for your family, for your neighbors, for strangers? Or is it grudges and ill will and resentment and envy and selfishness and gossip? Okay, all of those things, do you know what? It likely, very likely, comes down to matters of mammon, doesn't it? I don't want to share my food. I don't want to share my house. I don't want to share my money. Okay, do you know what you're saying? By casting the evil eye upon somebody in that way, okay, you're saying there's not enough to go around. I have to guard and protect what is mine. God really can't be trusted to provide enough for us all. And so if I have a lot, well, I'm sorry, I can't share any with you. And if you have a lot, then I am bitter and envious about how it's all so unfair. Somehow you ended up with my share, and I don't know why that happened. Okay? There is an extent to which you can literally see it reflected in a person's face, okay, in their expression. Some people just shine, don't they? Okay? Some people, really, what better way there is there to say it than they're giving you the evil eye? Okay, you can just tell in the expression of a face that they don't wish you well. You know, there's the set jaw, the kind of gritted teeth, the huff. Okay, you know, the teacher tells little Johnny in kindergarten to, you know, you share that. And little Johnny, fine, okay, you know, here you go. All right, well, did he share? Yes. But his heart is not with you. Okay, he's a double-minded little boy. Okay, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Scripture says, even a child is known by his deeds, right? Okay. How do you look upon your neighbor or your brother or your family member? Okay, the eye is the lamp of the whole body. Okay, and what He says, what blackness must be down deep in there if what spills out, what comes out, is the evil eye? Okay? People act as though they have a good heart. I think everybody knows you're supposed to share and supposed to be generous and good-willed, and so they do the deeds, and they give themselves credit for being a good person because I shared. Okay, well, I see that you made a show, you did the thing, I'll grant you that. But it isn't necessarily what the person does that's the important thing. It's as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says. Okay, here, have some of mine. But in his heart, there's theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, an evil eye. Okay, looks like generosity, masquerades as kindness. What's down deep in there really is darkness and not light. All right, so if light, how do you get the light inside? You know, if it's light, if it's not light shining in through the eye, then where does the light come from? Then how do you have your whole body full of light? How could you give generously and really be generous, you know, without begrudging and without keeping a record and with, you know, without expecting things in return, just genuinely wanting to do the good? Well, it's by making sure that your master is the right master. Okay, so let's talk about, what is God to you? Is he master or servant? Okay, because to a lot of people, God is the servant. You ring the bell for him when you need him. You ask him to do something for you, and then send him away when you don't need him anymore. What about money? Is that the master? Is money the master or the servant? So look at yourself. If you're dragging your way through life as if you're carrying an extra 50-pound weight around with you all the time because you're thinking about money, worrying about possessions, worrying about property and valuables and things, you don't give, you don't share, you know what? Money is your master. And that's, you know, that's all mixed up. It's the wrong order. God is the master. Amen. You are next. You serve him. And money's on the bottom, okay? That serves you to serve him, okay? You need to be the master of the money, or really make God the master of the money. You're in the middle. But like the scripture says about sin, sin desires to have you, but you must master it. Okay? That's how it is with mammon. It desires to have you, but you must be the master, okay? And it is possible to use mammon for good. And the scripture tells it, commands us to do that in Luke 16. Okay, it is possible to use mammon for good, but it's only possible if you subjugate it. Okay, if you resist its allure and you subjugate its ambition to be your master. Okay, like Joshua said to the Israelites, you have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Okay, in the end, it's going to be revealed which one you loved and which one you hated. It's going to be revealed, were you loyal to God and despised the mammon? Or was it the other way around? Okay, the only way to do it the right way is when there's a change in this, in the source, what's down deep. The eye is the lamp, okay? The eye is the indicator of what's down deep. It projects what's on the inside. You can't let your light shine if there's no light within. So God has to give a person a new heart. Okay? Not literally a heart, right? A new you, a new man, a new engine, which is the Holy Spirit that he gives to those who trust Jesus. Okay? If your eye is single, if it's sincere, generous, your whole body is full of light, how'd that happen? Okay, it happened because God shone his light into your heart by the Holy Spirit that he gives. Okay, the glory of Jesus Christ changes what's in here. If I'm anything like this, if I'm anything that's commendable to God at all, it's because Jesus changed me. Okay, I am not naturally a generous person. I mean, naturally, I'm like everybody else. You love those who love you, and everybody else can go hang, right? When it comes to money, why would I waste it on you? I got needs of my own. I got wants of my own. I got to keep what's mine. Mammon is my master, in other words. Okay, I live for it. I got to have more of it. I make my decisions based on how much of it there is or isn't. It affects how I treat people. It affects how I meet the day. Okay, and more often than not, it's reflected in my expression. Okay, why are you downcast, O my soul? Oh, I'll tell you why, because I don't have enough money. Okay, I don't have enough things. So I'm jealous, I'm suspicious, I'm sour. When I come to see my need for Jesus Christ, okay, when, as you know, we got to the end of the passage, when I see my need for the kingdom of God and for his righteousness, okay, I come to see that I have a much greater need than keeping my wallet fat. I give myself to the Lord Jesus. He comes to me. Then things change, okay? My heart changes. My priorities change. Then mammon becomes my servant. Not the other way around. I have a master. I have a father, okay? Heavenly treasure becomes what I really want, and the earthly things get relegated to where they should be, at the bottom of the pile, to do good with them, to bring glory to God through them, okay? And now my light can shine, because I got something in here. Okay? If I have a twinkle in my eye, it's because I've got Jesus Christ, okay? The light within me is no longer darkness. Now it really is light. It's Jesus, the light of the world. All right, to close up, let's have let's see it modeled for us, and that's in Acts 2. Last place we're going to go here, Acts 2. I just want you to see the early church overflowing with this, okay? Tell me the Holy Spirit was not poured out in abundance on these people when you see how they were. Acts 2:40 is where I want to start. And we'll just read the rest of the chapter. Okay, this is right after Pentecost. Acts 2:40, with many other words, this Peter testified and exhorted the people, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, important word, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided the proceeds among all, as anyone had need. Okay? Tell me these people, do you think you could see it in their face? They were glad to know the Savior. Okay? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Okay? Singleness. They were glad. They were simply serving the Lord, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay? These are people whose lamps shone brightly. God loves what? He loves cheerful givers. These folks are racking up some treasures in heaven, aren't they? Okay. And you know what happens to mess it all up a couple chapters later in chapter 5? Mammon. Mammon. Okay, you know what Ananias and Sapphira's problem is? It's mammon. Here's Acts 2. Christ Lord over all. Then there's us underneath serving God. Mammon is on the bottom. It's the slave. It unites the people together in fellowship and in a common bond. That's what you have in chapter 2. Chapter 5, mammon takes control. And there needs to be a smackdown. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, you can't serve both. You can't serve both. You can't love both God and money. Okay, you maybe need to make a decision today about this. Okay, maybe you need to make some changes in choices. Maybe you need to rearrange some priorities. Let every man and woman and child examine himself. If you need a whole brand new heart, that may be the case. Okay? If you need a brand new whole heart, God gives that freely.
Amen.
Confess Amen. Your sin. Confess that you've had the wrong master. Confess the darkness on the inside, your slavery to mammon. And come to the Lord Jesus and let there be light. He will shine his light into your heart and it will change your whole walk. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord God, you know every heart. You know our sins and the attitudes that we don't share out loud. You know, Father, the motives of every person here. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that convicts. And we pray, indeed, that it would do its very good work in us to draw to our attention, Lord, things that need to be changed and discarded and things that need to be renewed and set right. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that is able to do this amazing thing, to take a selfish, darkened sinner and make him a son of God or a daughter of God and give that new heart and shine that light. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this for each and every person here in the room.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray if there are those who have never come out into the light of Jesus Christ, that they would choose this day to serve the Lord God Almighty, the one who sees the heart. Yes. And for those, Lord, who belong to you, speak to us, Father. Remind us of our duty to you and that we have indeed offered ourselves to you to be your servants, to be your slaves. And that we ought to be slaves to righteousness. And help us, Father, to put mammon in its rightful place at the bottom of the heap, Lord, with you on top. And let us serve you, and let us use the things you have given us to bring honor and glory to our most wonderful Father in heaven. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.